Thank you, JR. Great testimonies this morning. It's so good to see you. Thank you for coming out. I know some of you have been sick, and you're out, and you're doing better, and you're here this morning. It's so good to see you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Some of you guys are so faithful. I think about Rod and Rain. I think since you guys started coming last November, you've missed one Sunday, haven't you? And that's just awesome, you know? You know, so just thank you for your faithfulness. And so many of you, thank you for all that you do. And what you do outside of this building, that's what really matters, because that's where, as JR just prayed, that's where the healing presence in that hurting world really takes place, like what Miss Candy and Miss Shelley do and others of you. Thank you so much for what you do. You're a real blessing to me and Jenny. Well, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at our last final installment of life skills as far as it relates to the family. Next week, we're going to talk about money management. And that, not trying to steal Miss Stephanie's thunder, because that's going to be 6 weeks. I'm just going to be bellicose for 1 week. But we're going to look at marriage today, wrap up. We've been looking at contract versus commitment, or covenant. And we looked at last week caring communication versus callous communication. And we're going to wrap up this little three-legged section of our life skills series by looking at one other section today regarding marriage. But if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through 18. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's read along with what Paul says here. Paul, of course, is talking to the Philippian Christians. Paul is imprisoned. He is in jail because of his faith, because of his ministry. And yet, in spite of that, Paul is still preaching. He's still advocating a message of joy, a message of thanksgiving. And he also gives us some practical advice here in these verses about grumbling and about how we should handle conflict. And so listen to verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Some of us may take pause at that and say, what'd he say? Did he really say do everything without grumbling or arguing? Paul has just snuffed out every bit of enjoyment that I have in life. You know? But it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I don't know if you've heard of Mrs. Miller or not, but Mrs. Miller was being cross-examined in court about the death of her third husband. The attorney looked at Mrs. Miller and asked the question, Mrs. Miller, what happened to your first husband? Mrs. Miller, without a lot of emotion, looked back at the attorney and said, he died of mushroom poisoning. The attorney continued, and what about your second husband, Mrs. Miller? Exactly how did he die? Can you tell the court that? And Mrs. Miller, with sort of a subdued voice, said he too died of mushroom poisoning. And then the attorney questioned, well now, Mrs. Miller, that leads us to your third husband. Could you tell the court how your third husband died? And she said, he died from a blow to his head. And how did that happen, the attorney recounted. I hit him with an iron skillet because he wouldn't eat the mushrooms. There you go. I guess that's one way to settle conflict. Amen? But I'm not sure if that's the way you want to do that, because you could wind up like Mrs. Miller in court. So today we're going to talk about this third choice that couples make in their marriages. We've talked about, as I mentioned earlier, contract versus covenant, caring communication versus callous communication. Today we wrap up by looking at this third choice that couples make in their marriages, and this is simply conflict escalation versus conflict resolution. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not one who likes conflict. I don't like conflict. I don't like drama. I try to factor things in or out of my life so that I can eliminate as much drama as I can, because that's simply no fun for me. I don't know about you. But believe it or not, each one of us, as married couples, has a choice in how we respond to and handle conflict in our marriages. I want you to realize that. Every one of us has that ability. You and I have the right to be able to choose how we're going to respond. And as I tell couples a lot of times, I tell people, the goal is to respond, not react. If I react, normally I find myself in situations that are going to be detrimental to my cause. But if I take time and pause and think through, process, and then I respond, I usually find that things are a whole lot better. So as we think about this third and final choice that we have to make, let's begin by looking at conflict escalation. Now, it's important to start with this fundamental truth. And I want you to write this down because it's a really powerful but short statement. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. Okay? Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. What do we mean by that? Is that we're going to have conflict in our marriages. That's just how we are. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, we've been married for 30 years, we've never had an argument. And I always have two thoughts about that. Either, first of all, you lying like a rug, or else somebody doesn't have a backbone. Because normally, when we are in relationships, there's going to be some conflict. But it doesn't have to escalate to combat. That's a choice that we make. So how we handle the conflict is tantamount here to whether we are successful at that or not. So what I want to do to begin with, let's look at some habits. Let's look at some habits this morning that give rise to conflict escalation, okay? The first one is unresolved issues. Unresolved issues. There's a reason why Paul gave the Ephesians the following directive in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul looks at the Ephesians, and he writes to them, and he says, in your anger, do not sin. Isn't that a great idea? In your anger, Paul says, do not sin. So what Paul is saying there is that you and I have a choice about how we're going to respond, how we're going to handle the anger that comes into our lives. He goes on and says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul is ingenious here. And as modern man, we have spent literally months and years studying human nature, and really all we have to do is look at what God's Word says, and it gives us marvelous insight into the inner workings of how we conduct ourselves as human beings. Paul realizes that in your anger you don't have to sin, because he realizes if you allow the anger to go down, or you let the sun to go down in your anger, and it goes unresolved, it's only going to lead to more and more problems. So Paul is directing us to resolve the issues that may make us angry. A lot of times I have an illustration that I use with couples or with even individuals, depending on what the situation is, and I call it my bookshelf illustration. And what I do, the person's sitting there, and sometimes I ask, well, what did you get in an argument about? And a lot of times the person will say, we got into an argument about, I can't remember. Or they'll say, we got into an argument about this. But what happened is that as we got involved in this argument, it just grew and grew and grew. And so what happened 2 weeks ago was also brought up, and what happened 2 months ago was brought up, and in some occasions what happened 2 years ago was brought up. And I look at people and say, do you know why that happens? The reason that happens is because all of those things that happened 2 weeks ago and 2 months ago and 2 years ago have never been resolved. You see, if I resolve things as they come up, then I don't have to go back to them. If couples will learn to resolve the issues that come up in their lives, then they don't have to go back to them. Because what happens if they stay unresolved, we have that bookcase back here that we're filing all of those grievances, all of those hurts, and when we get hurt and get into an argument, we reach back on our bookshelf and we hurl that at the person that we're in conflict with to so that we can inflict the most pain that we can. And so we just keep grabbing off of our bookshelves. And we keep throwing all those hurtful volumes, all those hurtful words at each other in an attempt, I guess, to win the fight. So if you want to stay angry, and if you want to stay bitter, and you want to stay resentful towards your spouse, then allow the issues that bring hurt and anger to remain unresolved. Okay? So unresolved issues. The second habit that we engage in oftentimes that brings about a conflict escalation is unproductive conflict resolution styles. That's a mouthful, but basically it means that we don't know how to sort that stuff out to bring about a resolution. There's a couple of styles that a lot of times we see. One of them is the volatile conflict style. And here, conflicts and arguments erupt often and give way to passionate arguments. It only takes one little thing that will set off the other person. And so what happens is, as both people are volatile, it's like what happens in California sometimes we hear about, where things get so dry and the least little spark just erupts into a massive wildfire. That's what happens with volatile couples. They seldom are resolved. And often the couple moves on after licking their wounds and the tension subsides. Here's what I often hear from couples. I'll say, well, did you get it resolved? Well, no. Well, what happened? Well, we just kind of moved on. So what happens is we move on, but we never settle those things. We never really get those things resolved. And so, therefore, they're just kind of laying there in our hearts, in our minds. We're just kind of stewing over those things. That's why Proverbs 15:1 says this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We would do well to listen to Proverbs, wouldn't we? Another style that brings about some escalation at times is what is referred to as the avoidant conflict style. I guess if this style had a mantra or a motto, it would be this: go along to get along. In other words, I'm not going to create any waves. I'm not going to rock the boat. I'm just going to go along to get along, because it's better just to go along and be miserable than it is to say something and get something stirred up. Well, what's wrong with that, though? Because the other person's voice may never be heard. The things that kind of sit here in our hearts and in our minds, they're never resolved. We just kind of avoid them. We kind of walk away from them. We kind of just stuff them down into our souls until something happens. And usually, if you've ever noticed this, usually the old cliche that comes to mind is the straw that broke the camel's back. It's something that we've stuffed and we've stuffed and we've stuffed, and then all of a sudden something happens, and normally it's quite small, quite insignificant, and all of a sudden, boom, we just erupt. And then people are looking at us and saying, where did that come from? That wasn't that big a deal. Well, in and of itself, it's not, but when you compound it and compound it and compound it, it all becomes a big deal. And so that's why the avoidance style is not necessarily a good way to go, because what it does, it never helps us resolve the issues in our lives. You know, there's a great passage in Matthew chapter 5 in that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave us. And these verses, to be honest with you, I've never heard really preached on or spoken about a whole lot, but these verses to me are so powerful. Because Jesus teaches us something about avoiding conflict and how we should work to bring about the resolution of the conflict. And in Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. In other words, if you're coming to church, Let's paraphrase it. Jesus says, if you're coming to church, and let's use within the context of our marriages, and you know that your spouse has something against you, then you need to just forget about worship, and you need to take care of what's going on with your wife, what's going on with your husband, or a family member, or someone that you can deal with, that you can talk to. Jesus says you need to just leave your altar, leave your gift at the altar, because you're not going to have that clear passage with God, and go back and resolve that. He says, first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, don't try to worship if you're angry with your spouse. Don't try to worship if there's all kinds of conflict and turmoil going on in your family. Now, understand. Please understand, we got to put this in parameters. Sometimes there are things that go on in our families that we cannot necessarily control. And I'm not saying don't come to church until you get it straightened out, because you may never darken the door again. But here Jesus is talking about those things that we can work to resolve, that are things that we can bring to bear in that discussion, in that conflict, that can be resolved. Jesus said these are the things that we've got to work on. These are the things that we have to take seriously, because our worship is going to be interrupted if we've got these things lingering out there and we're not working on them, we're not resolving them, we're not bringing them to conclusion. Then these things are going to interrupt and interfere with our worship. And when we come to church, I hope, have you ever noticed too, guys, that if you're going to have an argument with your wife, when it's going to happen? Sunday morning. Right? If you're going to have a problem, if you're going to have a meltdown with a kid, it's going to be Sunday morning. And so, while a lot of times what happens is we drive to church mad, and we're arguing and we're bickering, and then we get out of the parking lot, and we come out and say, hey, brother, how you doing? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, Jesus. Right? Because we don't want people to know that I've just left out of the car, left the house, aggravated, arguing with my spouse. So we come to church and we act like everything's good, but we really know that things are not where they need to be. So Jesus says, let's take care of those things. Then you come to church and worship. You can lift your hands, you can lift your voice, you can lift your hearts to God and worship. Okay? But there's another way, or another habit, that stirs up escalation, that creates escalation. And here we can just call these unhealthy attitudes. You ever think about the number of unhealthy attitudes that some people embrace in their relationships? How about this one of pride? I have to be right, or I'm entitled. Pride is almost certain to cause escalation. As we talked about last week, I've known parents, and unfortunately we hear of spouses that never look at the people in their life and say, I'm sorry. Why don't we? It's pride. Pride will keep us from saying, I'm sorry. Pride will keep us from learning. Pride will keep us from growing. Pride will keep us from developing. Pride is an awful, awful tool that the devil uses to keep us constantly escalated in our marriages. What about fault finding? It's your fault. If you hadn't acted like that or said what you did, I wouldn't have done that. Fault finding. Don't you love being critiqued? Don't you love having people come to you and say, oh, well, let me tell you what you did wrong today. Oh, let me tell you about the attitude that really sucked today. Let me tell you about all this stuff that you've done wrong. And you know what that does? That just sucks the very life out of you, because all we're doing is that we're just kind of trading little jabs. Trading little jabs. Why don't you do this right? Why did you have that kind of attitude? Why did you say that? And listen, it's okay for constructive criticism. We all need that. We all need that. But the idea of fault finding is that thing which keeps us stirred up. What about silence? Silence can be a technique used for punishment. And if you think about it, silence halts any productive communication between spouses. Unless you're going to write it all down, or you're fluent at sign language. is silence will kill the ability to be able to communicate. And yet we punish each other with that at times. What do we hope to gain with that? What do we hope to gain? What about resentment? Resentment's one of those big ones. I've met people in my life, no joke, guys, I've met people in my life who had something that happened to them years ago in their life, and they've never gotten over it. They constantly harbor that resentment. They constantly harbor that wrong. And they constantly, and all it does is resentment just builds and grows like a callus on your heart, and resentment just sucks the very life out of your joy. It sucks the very life out of your spirit, and it poisons you. I hate to be around bitter people because there's absolutely no joy around them. You talk about something good, you talk about something positive, and there's always a spin to something that's negative or contrary. Resentment. Any of you seeing this in your marriages? Don't answer out loud. But if you have, let's flip the switch now. And let's go from conflict escalation to conflict resolution. There's an interesting verse. Jimmy reminded me, say this is one of the first passages he learned that he shared with us a little while ago. One of the first verses I remember marking in a Bible when I was a fairly young Christian was a verse that's found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Great verse, because God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. And notice what this verse says. The Lord says to his people Israel, "Come now, let us settle the matter." Wow, isn't that cool? Let us settle the matter. God is looking at his people and says, guys, we're on opposite ends of the spectrum here. There's something wrong. And what I'm asking you to do is to come settle the matter. By the way, if you're going to take your cues from anybody, we're going to take our cues from God. If God says, come to his people, let's settle this matter, what does that teach us? What does it teach us about what we're supposed to be doing? You realize a lot of the church conflicts, a lot of the divorces, a lot of the conflict that goes on in marriages and in families could be resolved if someone just said, hey, come, let's reason together. Let's work on this. Let's find some common ground. Let's be willing to give a little bit. Let's be willing to compromise if we need to. Let's be willing to put some things aside and think about the common good here. God is able to do that, and God is not jeopardized. God is not snatched over off the throne because he suggests to his people, come, let's reason together. So we can do that. So if a holy and righteous God is willing to resolve his people's sins against him, how much more should we be willing to engage in conversation to resolve the differences in our lives? And so what I want to close out with today, you want to call it this, rules for fighting fair. Okay? Rules for fighting fair. If you're going to have a conflict in your relationship, if you're going to have a conflict in your marriage, in your family, we all need rules to fight fairly by. Even, what is it, the Geneva Convention even has rules for how we're supposed to conduct warfare? I mean, if governments and nations can do this and supposed to abide by these rules, then why can't we have some rules to fight fairly by in our relationship? So here's rule number one. Determine not to lose your cool. Determine not to lose your cool. Paul reminds us of this in Philippians 2:14, right? He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul is not shutting down discussion. Paul is not shutting down problem solving. Paul is not looking at us and saying, do not discuss your differences. Do not come to the table. Do not reason with each other. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that in your discussion, in your problem solving, do it without grumbling and arguing. So that tells me it can be done. It tells me it can be done. Now, we're not perfect people. We're not always going to get it right. We're going to fly off the handle, we're going to say things, we're going to do things that we're going to look back on and regret, and this is where the pride comes in because we're unwilling to go back and say, hey, honey, I'm sorry for what I said, I'm sorry for what I did, or husband, I'm sorry for how I acted towards you. We need to get beyond that, but we need to practice the idea of being able to discuss without grumbling, arguing, and escalating. This is why James says in James chapter 1, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. So that means to me it must be fairly important. If James is prefacing his remarks by saying, brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, mark this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Man, you know what? If we practice that, do you realize how much more harmonious we would be? Do you realize if we did that in Washington, D.C., how much better off our country would be? I get so tired of hearing all those people jaw-jack, don't you? And talk about senseless stuff, stuff that people are tired of hearing about. And Paul or James is telling us here, you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Anybody have a problem with their temper? This is how you can help with that. If I have a problem with my temper, and we all have problems with that at times, I have to. I have to admit it. I do at times. And I have to be very careful. And what I normally find, if I'm not slow to listen, I'm slow to speak and quick to listen, that's where my anger gets the best of me. So James says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Let me hear what you've got to say. Tell me what's on your mind. Tell me what's bothering you. Tell me what's upset you today. Slow to speak. Let them listen. Let them talk. And then James says, slow to become angry. I took a class a couple of months ago on cognitive behavioral therapy. And one of the things that the instructor said in that class I thought was pretty significant was, if you listen to a person who maybe is in crisis or going through a difficult time in their life, whether they're anxious or depressed or whatever, if you listen to them, you will be able to understand why they feel the way they do. Now, it doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that it makes sense. Doesn't mean that that's normal behavior. But if you listen to that person and listen to their story and listen to what's going on in their lives, you can come away with a renewed understanding of why that person is doing what they're doing, why they are where they are. If you and I will do that, if I will listen to my wife when she says, honey, I'm upset about this, because here's my first approach to that. Well, let's fix it. If you're upset about something, let's fix it. And I've actually had her look at me and say, I don't need you to fix it, Ray. I need you to listen. Then I'm thinking, oh, shoot. And I have to listen. And that's exactly what James is saying here, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Notice what else he says, because James understands how anger works. He says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What an amazing take on that. You see, James understands where our anger takes us. And he understands that our human anger is not going to produce the things that God wants produced in our lives. How many angry people do you like to hang around? Think about it. We said this before. Anger is a great tool for getting what you want initially. But angry people don't continue to get what they want because there's nobody around them to get anything from. So James is saying, keep your anger in check. And so most of the time when I lose my cool, I'm going to do or say something I won't be very proud of after the fact. So can I give you a quick technique to use if you're quick to escalate? It's simply called time out. I teach this to couples a lot. Time out. If you're talking about something and you see the decibel level rising, then both parties have to agree to say, we're going to abide by the timeout. And so whoever calls a timeout, the other spouse says, okay, we're taking a timeout. Now here's where a lot of wives come back to me. Yeah, he's good about taking a timeout, but he's never good about calling time in. Has your wife ever said that about you? Don't say amen. So here's the caveat to that. Whoever calls a timeout has to allow the time to pass some time to pass, to process, to cool off, and then the person calls the time out, comes back and says, okay, let's do time in, because let's finish this, let's work through this, and let's resolve it. That works if we use it. So time out. The second rule for fighting fairly is that deal with one issue at a time. Deal with one issue at a time. Remember my bookshelf illustration and how we just pile books and words on top of things that have happened and we go back 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years ago? Well, what we have to do here is that if I'm going to resolve something, I need to resolve that issue right then. Think about this for just a second. If I have a conflict that happens a day in my marriage and we're trying to work on that, and then I reach back on my bookshelf and I'm throwing stuff from weeks and months and years ago on my bookshelf, that's going to be just like a fire. How do you make a fire grow bigger? You put more fuel on it, right? So every time I reach on my bookshelf and I put more books on there, more hurtful words, I'm just making that fire grow and grow and grow. So if I want to contain that, then I've got to deal with what's going on right now. Let's resolve what's going on right now. Then if I need to go back and pick up some of those other things, I can work my way through them. By the way, do you realize how empowered you're going to feel if you do this? So many couples I meet, they're just completely demoralized because they say we can't solve anything, we can't work through anything. It becomes one big blown up mess every time we try to resolve something. Can you imagine how empowered a couple would feel if they actually did this and were successful at it? Then you can go into the next conflict and say, okay, worked before. And by the way, you know, Jenny asked me sometimes, what's the definition of a moron, right? And I said, I don't know, what is it? And she said, the person who does the same thing over again and keeps expecting different results. If what I'm doing ain't working, then what have I got to lose by trying something different? Right? Doing something different. So deal with one issue at a time. It's easier than dealing with five. Third rule, delay accusations. Delay accusations. One of the quickest ways to escalate an argument is through accusations. You realize when we say things to our spouses like, I know what you're doing. Oh, I know what you're doing now. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Or I know that you did that on purpose. You might deny it. You might not agree to it, but I know you did that on purpose. And you didn't mean that. That was not a sincere apology. Then we become mind readers. And I don't know about you, but I flunked mind reading 101 in college. So I don't want to just accuse. I want to delay those accusations. Now again, the bedrock of all of this is honesty. The reason why some people make those accusations is because they feel like their spouse, for whatever reason, has not been honest with them. That's usually where this comes out of. But if I can be honest, then I don't want to delay my accusations and work on trying to be open in my communication. You see, these types of accusations shut down communication and they hinder effective resolution. Besides, most of the time, there's responsibility from both spouses on each side of this conflict. You've all heard of I statements. I statements are not accusing. I statements are things like, I felt hurt when you yelled at me this morning. Or I felt belittled when you said that to me this morning. That opens the door for productive communication. Fourth rule, and we'll hurry on through these. Fourth rule, don't put your hands on your spouse. I know hopefully this is a point that we can just breeze over, but we can't ever take these things for granted. But there's no sign anywhere on our bodies that reads hit here. Just won't find it. Domestic violence is something that occurs way too often in our country. It is sometimes highlighted and it's glossed over in the NFL. It's glossed over depending on the political persuasion you might have or the money that you might have. And we've heard about that even this past week in our own government. But there's never a place for someone in your family putting your hands on someone in anger. A spouse should never put their hands on their partner in an angry or hurtful manner. Because think about it, husbands, and I know a lot of times husbands are the ones who are primarily responsible for this kind of behavior, but husbands, if we love our wives as Christ loves the church, we're not going to batter and bruise her. Amen? And wives, If you submit to your husband as you submit to Christ, then you won't slap him, because that happens at times. We don't hear as much about that type of abuse that goes on, but it's there. It happens. Keep your hands to yourself. And then the last rule for fighting, and there are others, but it will close with this one, is develop a spirit of teamwork. You know what I often find when I work with couples is this: headbutting. Oh, well, you're the problem. It's his fault. He just won't listen, or she just won't quit spending money, or she won't do this, or she won't do that, or he does this, or he won't do that. And so what happens is the couple begins to identify each other as the problem, and this headbutting goes on. I often use this illustration. Suppose you're a basketball team and you're playing for the national championship, and you walk out on the court of that night, and all those thousands and thousands of people are watching you in the stands, and millions upon millions of people are watching you on TV, and you're thinking to yourself, well, tonight it's all about me. It's how many points I can score, how many rebounds I can grab, and I'm not worried about anybody on my team. That team is not going to be successful because they've lost the team concept. The person that you need to be focusing on is the team over there. You're playing for that national championship. When we have that mindset that he is the problem, she is the problem, then I have just lost perspective on how to solve the problem that's at hand. Right? Because I can't identify the problems because I'm too busy looking at each other as the problem. For instance, if your problem is money management, learn how to manage your money. Don't cuss and fuss at each other. If your problem is parenting, learn and practice better parenting skills. Don't blame each other. Now, be constructive, be honest, and if there are things that each parent might be doing that need to be improved, then address that. But address the parenting problem. How can we solve this together? If your problem is intimacy, learn and practice how to be more intimate. So again, you get the picture. Approach your problems as a team and you can solve them. Approach your problems as enemies and you'll stay enemies. And your problems will stay there. And they'll grow and they'll inhibit your work and your life and your marriage. Approach each other as the problem and you'll escalate just about every single time. But approach your mate as part of your team to solve the problem, and you can be successful. Let me close with this. Back in 1898, Ben, not Nall, decided to leave his home in the East and travel out west to make his fortune. Over a period of 8 years, Ben had accumulated over 300 acres of good farmland, 200 head of cattle, and had built a comfortable little farmhouse to live in. So after those 8 years, Ben thought, now is the time. And so he placed an ad in a New York newspaper which read, "Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Well, believe it or not, in just a short period of time, Ben began receiving letters from a woman named Molly. And soon their correspondence turned into love. So now he was. Here's Ben in Kansas City, Missouri, waiting at the train track, at the train station, to meet Molly, who was coming out to be his wife. And as the train comes up to the platform, many women on that train got off. But all of a sudden, Ben yelled out, "Molly, I'm over here." And this woman turns and walks over to Ben and shakes his hand and asks, "How did you know it was me?" And Ben reached into his pocket and he pulled out a bunch of letters. He said, "I knew you through your letters." And Molly says, "But Ben, I never sent you a picture of myself." And Ben says, "Oh, yes, you did. Because I poured over every one of these letters time and time and time again. And through the words that you wrote, it formed a picture of your face in my mind. And that's how I knew you, because of your words." Can I ask you a question this morning? What kind of words are you painting in your marriage? What kind of picture are you painting in your relationship and your family? Are your words the kind that Molly and Ben had? Or do you find that your words are angry, resentful, hateful, derogatory, accusatory? What kind of words are you painting in your marriage today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you, Father, for the opportunity to preach to wonderful people. And God, I just pray that right now, as we come to the most important part of this service, the invitation, that you will give us the strength to do what needs to be done today. And Lord, I just pray that you will minister to us and strengthen us as your people. God, just work today, we pray. And may your perfect will be done in the midst of this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to just respond to God's will, respond to God's voice, and do as he directs you to do today. Maybe you need to come to this altar and say, you know what? We've had a problem with too many escalations in our marriage, in our family. And today that stops. Today we're going to put into effect some of the rules that we've learned about how to have a more serene family and marriage. Maybe you're here and you never asked Jesus to come into your heart. Maybe today is a day that you need to come say, Jesus, would you save me? Would you come into my heart? Whatever the need, as our praise team leads us, would you come?